Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you this morning for who you are. We thank you that you are the Savior. Thank you that you are the Son of God who came to be born in this world, our world, to rescue us. Thank you that we have all the freedom that we can have to meet together like this. That we don't have to be afraid if we own a Bible. But when we open up your word this morning, to be worried that maybe some people in this church will be here to spy on us. Lord, we have this freedom, and forgive us when we take it for granted. We thank you for the work that is going on worldwide, but in particular what Michael was able to share. And we pray for him. We pray for fruit. We pray for all the plans, that they are your plans, and that you will place him onto the paths of the people that you have in mind and that you have been sharing your grace and mercy with, and vice versa. Will you place people onto his path? But thank you for his sacrifice and his willingness to serve you, an inspiration to us all. Will you go with him and be with his dad as well after the loss of his wife, Michael's mom? We pray that your hand may be upon each one of them. Lord, we realize that our mission field isn't far. We can serve you wherever you have placed us. Help us to realize that actually you have very purposely placed us where we are, where we live, where we work, whether it's a lab, whether it's an office, whether it's our own home, unpaid, overworked. Lord, thank you for that mission field and give us courage to share Jesus with those around us. Help us to allow the gospel to change everything about how we view ourselves, how we view our work, how we view our worth, and what we live for and who we live for. So we pray for our children, for the youth throughout. We pray that you will teach them about Jesus so that at a very young age they may already in their hearts trust in you and live for you and live like you. Give them great courage to do so, especially in school. And bless the leaders as they serve you there. But Lord, as we open up your word, will you please speak to us? Will you please make us more hungry than we really are? Make us eager to know you, to love you more, and to trust you. Feed us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not a tweeter, whatever you call it, but on January the 18th, the current American president is quite a tweeter, and he tweeted the following astounding claim. Does anybody know what he tweeted on the 18th of January? It's come up a few times since then, but he tweeted, "I am a stable genius." Here it is. Here's a photograph, and here's part, because it was a larger tweet that you can look up, but he claimed to be a stable genius. Now, I'm not here this morning to criticize either Twitter or Donald Trump in any way. I'm also not going to ask you to hold up your hand to see what your response was when you initially heard it, or maybe even if this is the first time you hear it, what your response is. But the simple question is, if somebody claims something, is the question, do we believe him? Do we believe this? We'll talk about that later on after the service. But this morning, we are actually going to be looking at words that were spoken 2,000 years ago. And if we think this is an astounding claim by a human being, then we're going to be looking at two huge and shocking claims made by a man from Nazareth in his early 30s called Jesus. And we want to ask the same question as what we would ask with a claim and a statement like this. Do we believe him? Do we believe him? So let's listen carefully to the passage in John chapter 5. If you've brought a Bible, or if you read your Bible on your phone, or otherwise it is in the little song sheet in front of you, follow with me as we listen to Jesus having a conversation with some Jews who were just struggling with some of the claims and the things that Jesus was doing, as we read from John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And we read this. This is what John tells us. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, now, just to give you a bit of context, there has been a healing, and Not coincidentally, this healing was done on the Sabbath, a very precious day to Jews, where absolutely no work was meant to be done. And of course, the Jews were struggling with this. So John tells us that because Jesus had done these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus then says to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, for this reason, the Jews didn't just persecute him, but they actually tried to kill him, the more the harder. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but this Jesus was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus gives them this answer. He says, "I tell you the truth," or literally, "Amen, amen. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows the Son all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Now, says Jesus, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Two astonishing claims. Far more astonishing than claiming to be a stable genius is this. Jesus claims, first of all, to be the Son of God, and secondly, he claims to be the judge of the world. Let's look at the first one together. Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. And by this, he means, and he claims, to be equal with God. Me and the Father are one. Now, as I said in the context, if you read at the beginning of chapter 5, and if you've been reading the daily readings that are sent out by email, you'll know that a healing has taken place of a man who's been lying at this pool at Bethesda for 38 years. And Jesus asked him this most astonishing and penetrating question to him, "Do you want to get well?" Which I think is another sign that Jesus sees right into the heart. And when he kind of half-heartedly says, "Sir, you know I want to be well," Jesus tells him to get up and pick up his mat and walk. And the man is healed. But the problem is, it happened on a Sabbath. And so the reaction, as we saw at the beginning of our passage, is that the Jews do not like it. They want to persecute him. And then Jesus gives this strange reply, saying, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, what Jesus is not doing here is he's not being drawn into what you would call a rabbinical discussion. You know, one of those discussions between a rabbi and a rabbi, starting to discuss what was lawful and what wasn't lawful on the Sabbath. He could have very easily been pulled into all the detail of that and all the nickety-pickety little rules that were set up. Instead, what Jesus does is he points to God. He points to God and reminds his Jewish audience of something that they would have very, very much believed. And that is that God, after creation, was continuing his providential work. And in that sense, God was above the Sabbath. And they probably would have nodded. Say, yes, we believe that. But then says Jesus, I also am above that Sabbath. And then what happens? Then we see the change of not just simply want to persecute him and maybe want to tackle him and try to trip him up. Instead, they want to start to kill him. And then we get this very strange response yet again from Jesus where he says this. Jesus answers them and says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing by himself. Now, what's going on? Well, they conclude that this Jesus, calling God his own Father, as well as breaking the Sabbath, is the most blasphemous thing that he could have ever said in front of them. And they realize that he's making himself to be equal with God. But again, Jesus isn't drawn into discussing that statement, but in many ways just lets it stand, implying his agreement that he's saying, actually, you're right, but let me try to explain what that equality with God actually means, what the implications are. And so he says, actually, that equality with God means that I can do nothing without him. I can do nothing without him. In other sense, Jesus is saying to be equal to the Father actually means that I'm completely dependent on him. Now, equality has come up, hasn't it, in the news quite a lot recently. When you think of the BBC and equal pay, I think I have a photograph of it. It's maybe not in the right order, but equal pay. And when you think of equality, what we often seem to be talking about is that, you know, two people are different but the same. Or two people are separate but on equal footing. And so the whole discussion has been about how males seem to be getting more money than females. And so these six have decided to cut their pay. They probably still get paid loads of money, but that makes them more equal. It's almost as if equality has a sense of competition in it, a sense of achievement. You have to achieve to try to be equal with one another. But Jesus seems to be saying the opposite. The equality that I have with God the Father is actually a joyful dependency. I love my Father. The Father is the one who initiates, who sends, who commands, and I as the Son simply respond. John Piper puts it, I think, helpfully when he says that the Son doesn't, indeed the Son can't go his own way, but stays in perfect step with the Father. Secondly, what this means, that Jesus claims to be equal with the Father, is that he also explains not just a loving dependency, but also a joyful obedience. In saying that actually everything that the Father does, or maybe put differently, whatever the Father does, the Son does. So when the Father acts, the Son acts. Again, it's a very different way of understanding the idea of dependency. When I lived in Hong Kong and we got married and Donna joined us, she got a visa, and the visa meant she was my dependent, meaning she couldn't work, meaning we both had to live on one salary. She could do voluntary work, but not paid work. Again, Jesus turns it upside down and actually says, but I am working. And I am doing the work of the Father. Now, what are the works of the Father? Well, for that, we can turn to the whole Bible, but we'll not do that. Instead, let's just briefly turn to Psalm 103. And you don't have to look it up, even just listen, but listen to the works of the Father that then Jesus says, because I'm equal with God the Father, these are the works I'm doing. And I'm doing them still today, 2018. Psalm 103 says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. For what does he do? What are these benefits? He forgives all of our sins. He heals all our diseases. What has Jesus just done? He healed someone who'd been ill for 38 years. What does the Father do? He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord, the Father, works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. What does Jesus do? He does the works of the Father. For the Lord, for Jesus, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. This is who Jesus is. This is the work that Jesus does. It's a unique type of equality. It's not that Jesus is saying, I am another God, but equal to this God that you've known. I'm not even a competing God, but I am God. But as Son, I am lovingly dependent and joyfully obedient. And for that matter, actually, as being the only one who could conceivably do whatever the Father does, he must be as great as the Father and as divine as the Father. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. Do you believe this? If we were in a more Pentecostal church, I would hear an amen and hallelujah. But do you believe this? Because if we do, then verse 23 hits home. What does it say in verse 23? Jesus says, if you understand that me and the Father are one, that God and me are equal, then you'll have to do this. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. People, this verse challenges today's popular pluralism, where you'll have a conversation with a colleague and says, well, I'm very happy for your faith and your God. But you know, you've got to respect my God. There's only one God. It also challenges any nominalism. Maybe you've spoken to people, or maybe you are here yourself and you claim to believe in God and you think that's enough. That's sufficient. You come to church. That's sufficient. That's not what verse 23 tells us. Because if we honor God, we must honor Jesus. And we must honor Jesus for who he truly is. And all that he is. Learning morality is not enough. Simply believing in some bigger divine being beyond us isn't enough. We're to honor Jesus and honor his worship. We are to honor Jesus the same way that we honor God. We are to give Jesus the same authority as we give authority to God. For if we don't honor Jesus, we don't honor God. Therefore, honor Jesus. Honor Jesus on a Monday. Honor Jesus in your classroom. Honor Jesus in your home. Practice adoration and honor Jesus by trusting all that he said and has done, and that he's to be true for each one in our lives. Honor Jesus by listening to him and to respond to him, convinced and convicted that Jesus ought to be the most important person that we live for. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of The Message, gave this, I thought, a helpful illustration where he recounts a time when he went for dinner with some friends in a restaurant, a nice restaurant. The focus really is on the table. Yes, there are other people. There's music. But they kind of faded to the background, and you're having these deep and meaningful conversations with the people around you. And then the waiter comes and takes your order. The food comes. Some of the food isn't right, it's a bit cold, so you get the waiter to take it back. And he made the point in saying, life is often like having dinner with good friends. But unfortunately for many of us, God is simply the waiter, rather than the honored guest. We call him in to take our, order. We complain if the food isn't right, we send it back with him. God ought to be the one right there at our table. That is how we honor him. That is who Jesus is and how we are to honor Jesus. Now on to Jesus' second claim. So the first one is that Jesus says, I am the Son of God. I am God. Secondly, he says, I'm not only the Son of God, but I am also the judge. Look with me to verse 22. Verse 22, John recounts Jesus as saying, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Jesus here is not saying, "I am a judge." He's not on The Voice, where hopefully one of four might turn. He's not on The X Factor, which hopefully isn't going to press the button so that you get the big red X behind you, but hopefully then three others will give you a vote so that you can continue on. He is the judge. He's also the judge of all people. Note how it says that the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And as we read on, this includes both the living and the dead. In verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed, do not marvel at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." All will be judged by Jesus. And this is to happen at a future day of judgment. A time is coming. So all of us, whether past or in the present or even in the future, one day we all will stand in front of that judgment seat of Jesus the Christ. Now we struggle with that, don't we? Certainly in this life, when you think of the judge or a court, it's the thing to avoid, isn't it? That's the last place you want to be. It's rather intimidating. The person, well, I think it's maybe more England where they wear wigs. But the whole thing, it's scary. Somebody sitting there ready with his hammer to hammer it down and give you that sentence that you maybe deserved. But of course, you know, the court and the judge is for really bad people, and I'm not so bad. Yet the reality that the Bible is so clear on a judgment day and Jesus is judge is ultimately good news. And if you've ever been the victim of any injustice, whether large or small, and it has not been dealt with, it's still out there, you will know that this is great news and great hope that one day things will be set right. And that people who have done things either to you or to someone else will have to face justice in front of God. And all the injustices in this world, all the wars that are going on, one day will get set right by our God. And it's good news because Jesus explains he is a just judge. He's not there sitting there for his own favor. He's there with his compassion and his longing to save the person in front of him. Because as John not already told us in John chapter 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's the judge that we will be facing. But it is bad news too. Because even if we think we're not so bad compared to other people, deep down inside we know that we can't face the judge by ourselves. We are guilty. We're guilty of pride. We're guilty of selfishness. We're guilty of greed and hurt. Yet, as I said, there's hope. Because Jesus himself explains in verse 30, "But I am a just judge. I will be fair. I will do what is right. And as I look at you, I will not forget what I gave myself on that cross. And I will see your guilt and your sin and your transgression, your filth and your evilness. I'll see that through my gift on the cross of forgiveness." And so Jesus not only has the authority to judge, but he has the authority and the ability to actually give life. He's not a judge that will just acquit us and say, "Okay, now on your way." But instead, he will give the life that is actually in him. Jesus saves. And he wants each one of us today to have eternal life. Now, sadly, the reality is that many will perish and will be condemned through their own choice for not believing nor trusting in Jesus. And maybe harshly, but someone I think profoundly has put it as saying they are living on death row. But, and this is what needs to be clear to each one of us, but if we do hear the message of Jesus in its totality and come to trust in Jesus, we will not come into judgment. But instead, Jesus says, we will have passed from death to life already now. Already now. So again, the question is, do we believe this second claim of Jesus? Whether it's comfortable or not, but do we believe that this Jesus from Nazareth is not only God himself, but also the judge of the living and the dead, but the just judge? Well, if so, Jesus says this to each one of us. Do not marvel. Have you noticed that that popped up twice? The second time is in verse 28. Do not be amazed. Do not marvel. Do you know what this word literally means? It means to be in wonder, in awe, but without acting. It's like if you're at the Grand Canyon and your mouth is dropped open and you're just standing there. It's lovely if you're astounded by Jesus, but if you do not act, it's not going to benefit you in any way. Instead, Jesus is hoping that the amazement will move to faith, that the wonder will move to hearing and believing. And for us who have maybe already done that and we have trusted in Jesus, then I hope today may be something that will feed our assurance of the forgiveness and the life that we have already received. As Jesus is the judge. And to exult in that. And to know that this is the truth about anyone who has trusted in Jesus already, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I've been thinking about this. What is good about Jesus being the judge? Well, what other options do we have? And what other judges do we allow in our lives to be the judge over our lives? It's often either other people or Satan. Well, Satan as judge will tell us time and time again how miserable and a failure that we are. But he's not the judge. Jesus is the judge. And therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People, how many of us do not struggle with exactly that truth? That we carry this weight upon our shoulders of not being good enough, not feeling loved, feeling we're falling short in all kinds of different ways because life just hasn't turned out the way it has. Jesus looks at us differently. And he gives us life. Oh, people, may it even move us to becoming radically courageous by this. We're actually knowing that this judgment day is ahead of us, that we will live consciously, more consciously of eternity ahead of us. And that we will be absolutely going out warning people who are unaware of this judgment to come. Here's a quote, and I know it's been used a lot, but it does sum it up very well by the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, who said this in Mere Christianity, and I think it's a bit too small on there, so let me just read it to you. He says this, "I'm trying," and I think that's what John is doing here as well, "I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You and I must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman and something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." People, here's the truth. Believing Donald Trump's claim is incidental, isn't it? Whether we believe it or not doesn't have huge consequences except that we hope he's not going to press that massive button that is bigger than anybody else's button on their desk. But believing Jesus and his claims are far more consequential. And if you decide that it is right, fall on your knees before him and live completely for him. Let us pray. Let's maybe just take a moment of silence. And if someone or if something has spoken and convicted you in your heart, I want you to take this opportunity to speak with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Whether it's putting your trust in him for the first time or saying, I want to renew my confidence in you, Jesus. Help me to live for you alone and completely. Because you are God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of Jesus. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you are God as well as a just judge. Thank you that you're making this so clear to us now so that if we trust in you now, we have nothing to fear in the future. So help us to trust your claims, to trust you, and to want to renew our confidence in your works as well as your words. Lord, help us to please you, to worship you, and to honor you with all that we have. Not just today, not just here in church, but especially tomorrow and in the week ahead. Amen.